Lord, we now just ask you to bless your word this morning. Just have your way. Just touch every life, O God. Lord, I thank you that your spirit is here in a very precious and tender way this morning. And now I know it's your will, O God, to take your word and use it in an effective way to touch every life. Lord, we look to you. We commit this time into your hands. Bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is The Ones That Make It With God. The Ones That Make It With God. I want us to really consider, as we begin this message, who is it that really makes it with God? I mean, really, who is it? Who really makes it with God? From Cain and Abel to the present, there are those who live for God, and there are those who don't live for God. And when you really give thought to it, it's a hard thing to figure out. And I think the fact of the matter is, we can't really figure it out. But it's an amazing, staggering, and even unanswerable situation, if you really think about it. Why did Abel respond? And why did Cain refuse God's warning? Why? Have you ever thought about it? I'm sure you all have. We do not have full and absolute answers. The Bible doesn't give us full and absolute answers. The whole thing proves to be quite an enigma to our minds. You know people this very day that are making it with God. You know other people, and they're not making it. And there's really no difference between them. Really and truly, there's really no difference between them. Because many that we would say shouldn't be making it, they're making it. And those that we think they're surely going to make it, fall flat on their face and lose out with God. It's quite a thing, isn't it? It's quite an amazing thing. Now, the scriptures are filled with many examples where we see two people, two groups, and we see them contrasted. And I just want to list these rather quickly, and this is not an exhaustive list, but it just kind of gives you an idea, gives you kind of a feel for what it is I want to share this morning. Consider Lucifer as compared to Gabriel and Michael. Why did Lucifer fall? Why did Michael and Gabriel continue to serve God? Lucifer wasn't forced to fall. God didn't make him fall. God didn't create the devil. But God gave the angels a time of choice. That's evidently what God did. Now, how could any being in that situation turn away from God? I don't have an absolute answer, and neither do you. It is an amazing thing. It's a hard thing to figure. Then after Lucifer fell, why did others go his way and others continue to follow God? That's a hard thing to figure. Why was it that Noah found grace? That's what the Bible says. Noah found grace, but the rest of the world didn't. That's pretty awesome, pretty overwhelming. Why does Abraham hear God in Ur? Why? How? And then the others really do not. How is it that this man had ears to hear? What about Lot's wife? She looked back. Lot didn't. Why? And I'm not going to be able to tell you the answers to these whys. Most of them are unanswerable. They really are. They really are unanswerable. And we can make certain points that give us some understanding, but the bottom line of the whole thing is that only God really knows. Only God really knows. What about Jacob and Esau? They come from the same womb, same parents, same exact circumstances, situations, environment. Jacob makes it with God and Esau doesn't. That's quite an amazing thing. What about those like Joseph? Jeremiah, Paul, and Silas, which kept trusting God in prison, and there's all sorts of different prisons found in life, but then what about the others that have been in prisons and stopped trusting God? Why have some continued to trust and others stopped? Moses came out of Egypt and with Joshua and Caleb believed God. But what happened to the first generation? Really, they all die in the wilderness because of unbelief. Why so few believe God? They all saw the mighty hand of God delivering them from Egypt. They all saw the incredible plagues. They saw the rolling back of the Red Sea. They saw example after example. And all those examples should have done was build faith. They should have never, and they didn't themselves, obviously, build unbelief. But here's these people. They turn into unbelievers, unpersuadable. And they all end up dying there in the wilderness, except for a very few, and then the second generation that goes into the promised land. What about the people who honored God at Jericho, except for Achan? Why did Achan do this? Why was everybody willing to do this, honor God, treat this as a first fruits offering and sacrifice to God? Points that give us some understanding, but the bottom line of the whole thing is that only God really knows. Only God really knows. What about Jacob and Esau? They come from the same womb, same parents, same exact circumstances, situations, environment. Jacob makes it with God and Esau doesn't. That's quite an amazing thing. What about those like Joseph, Jeremiah, Paul, and Silas, which kept trusting God in prison, and there's all sorts of different prisons found in life, but then what about the others that have been in prisons and stopped trusting God? Why have some continued to trust and others stopped? Moses came out of Egypt and with Joshua and Caleb, believed God. But what happened to the first generation? Really, they all die in the wilderness because of unbelief. Why so few believe God? They all saw the mighty hand of God delivering them from Egypt. They all saw the incredible plagues. They saw the rolling back of the Red Sea. They saw example after example. And all those examples should have done was build faith. They should have never, and they didn't themselves, obviously, build unbelief. But here's these people. They turn into unbelievers, unpersuadable. And they all end up dying there in the wilderness, except for a very few, and then the second generation that goes into the promised land. What about the people who honored God at Jericho, except for Achan? Why did Achan do this? Why was everybody willing to do this, honor God, treat this as a first fruits offering and sacrifice to God? But Achan decides he's going to just steal a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver, just this little garment here. Why does this happen? What about in the book of Judges? How is it that Israel can so easily forget God? And so the deliverers are constantly needed. And how did God ever find out of those kind of people, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, etc.? How do you ever find people like that out of a nation that so easily kept forgetting God? How is he able to find these different people? What about comparing Saul and David? Why does Saul end up missing out, losing out, and David makes it? And consider the sins of David. David made some very grievous errors. He committed some very, very serious sins. But he makes it with God. Saul didn't commit sins greater than David's. The sins all fit in the same category, really. Sin basically is sin. Now, there's qualification of that, but overall, it's transgression of the law. And yet David makes it and Saul doesn't. Saul loses out. Saul ends up going to the witch of Endor. David keeps going to Yahweh of hosts. See, I mean, it's quite a thing to consider, isn't it? What about Solomon and Absalom? They're both from the same father. Solomon and Absalom, same father. One submits, becomes king, or in as far as in the material way, over Israel in its most glorious time. Absalom turns against his own father David, rebels, tries to steal the kingdom away. Why is Solomon this way? Absalom this way. What about considering the time when we see the prophet Elijah and Jezebel? Now, what is so amazing about it, one particular point, is after the killing of the 450 prophets of Baal, and during that time, I am quite certain in Elijah's mind, he undoubtedly must have felt to some degree that this would finally get Jezebel and hopefully Ahab straightened out, where they would really see who God is. And Jezebel says, forget it, take that man's life. And he has to run off to protect his life. Now, she wasn't in a place where she never saw the move of God, never heard the truth. She saw God move, heard the truth, and wouldn't honor it. Other people would have. Why wouldn't she? What about the ones like Daniel and the three Hebrew children that will worship God at all costs? And then those who end up compromising, especially like King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. He's an infamous compromiser. And this is where he lost his soul, was in compromise. And Jeremiah dealt with this man time after time after time, and it did no good. He just kept compromising, one time right after another. Why will these worship God no matter what, and be faithful no matter what? And then there's these over here, they hear, they have the same opportunity, and yet they don't hear. Some very serious questions. What about Jeremiah and the prophet Urijah? Both die in Egypt. One dies there because he submits to God. That's Jeremiah. The other prophet, true prophet of God, dies in Egypt because of the fear of man. Why does one keep trusting God and the other, in effect, mistrust God? I don't think Urijah lost his soul, but he lost his ministry. And he lost all sorts of treasures and rewards and position in heaven that could have been his. He lost that. That's recorded in the book of Jeremiah. Also in Jeremiah, it talks about the good figs and the bad figs. The ones who will hear God and then the others who will not. Now, this was a difficult thing to hear God about. This is where Jeremiah said, now you have to submit to Babylon. And you have to see them as God's rod of chastisement. And I'm not going to deliver you. It got to the point where he would not deliver them from Babylon. And he said, the good figs are those who will submit and go to Babylon. The bad figs are the ones who will not submit. And really, overall, the number of good figs was very small in comparison to the number of bad figs. And many, many people suffered and went through needless heartache because they wouldn't submit to Babylon. And the siege that lasted there as Babylon came against the city of Jerusalem lasted over a year and a half and only resulted in one thing ultimately. Babylon wins. And what happens is there's famine and death from disease, cannibalism, parents eat their own children, and all sorts of other horrible things because they wouldn't submit to God. Terrible situation. What about the 11 as compared to Judas? Why do they keep following? Why doesn't he? What about comparing Zacchaeus, who is a very rich man, to the rich man who would not sell all and follow Christ? Now, Zacchaeus said, I will make sure I pay back every person I've cheated fourfold. That's going to amount to a lot of money. He may have ended up even having to borrow some money to do that. It was a lot of money. But he knew who this one was, and he heard his voice. This man had the same opportunity, and he will not do it. This man counted riches as nothing in that moment. This man still counted it as everything. What about Nicodemus? He says there's no way that you can be doing these things except God be with you. But the rest of the Sanhedrin, they saw the same things. The same things. And they just called him of the devil. It's a work of Belial, a work of darkness. When you really stop and give this thought, it's an amazing thing. There's no absolute answer to it. But it's something we have to deal with. Each one of us, we really have to face this kind of a thing. What about those who continued following in spite of Christ's hard sayings? You must drink my blood and eat my flesh. And he said a lot of other hard things as well. And many stopped following him because of that. But others stayed with him. Why do some hear and keep responding and others hear and won't respond? Because they're both hearing basically the same thing, same words. But some do not understand. Why is it that this one understands and this one does not? These are just some of the examples which could be offered. The ones which could be offered having the most impact would be from our own church bulletin, of which I noticed this morning there were two. We regret to announce. Further, we regret to announce. That's how it was written this morning in the bulletin. Two people, one from our church, one from the satellite fellowship. That's tragic. Now, that doesn't mean they've lost their soul. Don't misunderstand me. But they're out of the will of God. They're not making it with God. The devil has been winning in their lives, and it doesn't matter what the problems are. It's just that the devil's been winning. And thing that I found, just a point of interest. Let me just throw this in here. Might help some of you. This summer, when I worked in the ministry's office, a number of times, a name would come across my desk as I was dealing with different things, and I'd ask the question. And I wondered, now, have we done really all that we could do with this soul? Because these people, from time to time this would happen, and this person would be really teetering, or pretty much gone. And I'd wonder, and I'd feel like at first, well, boy, we just need to make sure. And since I was in a position to deal with some of these things, I started to do some checking. And as I would check and find out, now what has been done? I mean, how many counseling sessions, how many deliverance sessions, how many people have really been reaching out to this person? I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed at the large number of people that had reached out to those souls. I was amazed. I did not realize how much effort was going in to rescuing souls. And how many people God was using in official as well as unofficial capacities to reach out. I was astounded. I was real pleased. Not pleased that they weren't making it, but I could then be assured in my own mind and heart that it wasn't our fault. That we were not neglecting our duty as a church. And that is really the truth. So when you read these names, don't think God has neglected them. These examples that we've just gone through here in the scriptures, God did not neglect them. And these people that end up, unfortunately, being put out of the church and other such things where they just leave or whatever, they're not being neglected. They're not being neglected by this church, church government, deliverance leaders, counselors, nor are they being neglected by God. God is reaching out. So then that even makes it more perplexing, doesn't it? It makes it more perplexing. Now, if this is not a perplexing thing to you, it's because you're not giving enough thought to it. This is a perplexing thing. And the easy answers that people want to offer as to why do not suffice. The easy answers do not answer the problem. They don't. They do not. Now, there may be some cases, and I'm sure there are, when we can get down to certain very clear things. But we can't in every single case. And even with a lot of those, people on the other side have those same circumstances, but yet they come through. So that still doesn't fully explain it either. Now, what we have done and what must we do What have we done thus far, and what must we continue to do to keep being those who are making it with God? You see, we've got to make it with God. We've got to make it. We've got to make it at all costs. It's the truth. It's the absolute truth of the matter. So what's involved in this important matter? Here's some of the things that I'd like us to look at. And it's all going to revolve. When I get done, we're going to see that it's just kind of the way it worked out. I really wasn't sure what to do at this point in putting together this message. And I really feel like the Lord was able to turn it down just one avenue. So I'm only really dealing with one thing in this message. So this is what I want to say, and it'll take me a long time to say it, but I'll get it out. We must more and more have our regard for God's Word growing. Our regard for God's Word must increase. And I'm going to say this in about 30 different ways. Not quite, but just about. So I want us to consider the Word of God this morning. Let's really consider the Word of God. Here we've got these people. This group makes it. This group doesn't. It doesn't really matter who makes up the groups. That's totally immaterial. But I'll tell you, there's something that is the same. There's a common denominator with everybody who will make it with God. And it's those who will stand on God's Word. It's available to every soul. It's available to every single one of us. There's not one reason on planet Earth that any of us should miss out with the will of God and the plan of God for our lives. There's no excuse. There's no justification for missing out with what God has. Now, involved here regarding the Word of God is that we must really do what God says. And we must really think about this. Okay, I am going to do what God says. We must live by every word of God. That's what we see when Christ was tempted. And the devil said, now turn these stones into bread. And he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must live by God's word. That's how he was victorious. That's how Jesus Christ made it. He stood upon the word of God. And we're talking about him as a man. He made it as a man, not denying the fact that he was also fully God, but talking about his humanity. He made it because he stood on God's word. And every single person can do that. Every single person can stand on God's word. We must truly hear what the Spirit is saying. There are very few people that are hearing what the Spirit is saying. There's only a few. Really. There's not very many. And I know many of you do get David Wilkerson's newsletter. When I read that, I feel like I'm having an opportunity to hear what the Spirit is saying from somebody who's hearing what the Spirit is saying. I get Jimmy Swaggart's magazine, and I feel the same way about Brother Swaggart. I feel the same way. Those are the two publications that I am always edified by. Always edified. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't others. And I'm not here promoting those two and trying to get everybody to read those. I'm just saying I get edified by both of those every single time I read them, without an exception. And I feel like they're men who are hearing what the Spirit is saying, and then I'm having opportunity to hear from them the same things, what the Spirit is saying. And the Spirit is saying very serious things. I heard a man speak just recently, and the things that he was saying, I was really surprised at, because he was making a lot of sense. And normally the ministers out here, unfortunately, are not making a lot of sense. They're making appeals to the wrong things. But this man was making very powerful points, and they were really, thus saith the Lord. I was very impressed. I was very surprised. I did not expect it to come from this person. And it was very good. Very anointed, very powerful. He was hearing what the Spirit was saying, and then he was relaying it. But the people he was speaking to, I know They weren't hearing what the Spirit was saying. A lot of amens, but I know they weren't hearing. I know they weren't hearing. If they had really been hearing, the place would have been silent to hear a pin drop, because the conviction would have been so powerful, they wouldn't have been able to move a muscle. But they weren't being convicted by it. They were not really hearing. I know they were not really hearing what the Spirit was saying. And I'm not trying to judge them. I'm just giving you my estimation of what was taking place. Whether or not it's accurate, I can't say absolutely, but that's how I felt about it. You see, if we do not really hear what God is saying from His Word and by His Spirit, we are going to be blown about by not every wind of doctrine. That can happen as well, but we're going to be blown about by our emotions, lying emotions. Some of you, you are up and down and all over the map because you're not really standing on the Word of God. We have got to really stand on God's Word. Otherwise, we're up and down, and a lot of the times, if we would really look at it, we'd have to say, there's no reason for me to be up and now to be down. It doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. It's not reasonable. It's not rational. It shows the devil. And it shows us being pushed over to a sandy foundation. And so without a stable foundation from the Word, we're up and down, and we've all experienced this, all of us have. And then we've experienced deliverance from it as we've really come to grips with God's Word. And that's basically where the deliverance comes from. And of course, it's by God's Spirit. We must spend much more time meditating on God's Word. We at Community Chapel have had a tremendous opportunity to have a pastor teach us and then to have a Bible college. But in my estimation, and not again to take away anything from what God has done, it's caused some of us, maybe quite a bit of the time, to be getting too much of the Word, so to speak, secondhand. Too much secondhand receiving from God's Word. Where because we're learning so much and know so much, we don't see the same need to be studying it on our own, because we already know. And then it's pretty hard to read something when you think you already know it. But I'm amazed. Every time I teach a new class or prepare a sermon, Bible study, or whatever, and I go over some of the material I would think that I already know, there's always 10, 15, 20, 40, 50 different things that I look at and really don't know. And I'm not exaggerating. The book is big. The revelation in this book is immense. There's no end to it. We really need to be much more meditating on the Word, spending a lot more time, just the book and us, God's Word and us. And that is really true. And we all need to take stock of this in our own lives. There's all sorts of examples of people who have felt drawn to prayer, drawn more to the Word, and suddenly they have found stability in their lives they never knew before. And it isn't enough just to have data up here. It's got to be given enough time so it can really be assimilated. And that's what happens as we meditate on the Word. We really think about it. We look at these promises. And we take the promises and we apply it right to our situation. And then it really comes down to whether or not we're going to believe God. Now the whole thing gets a lot clearer. And most often that's what the bottom line is, as to whether or not we're going to keep believing God, whether or not we're going to keep following what He has said. We must even more so become doers of the Word, not simply hearers. Now we must hear first, or we can't be doers. But I know in every area of our lives there's things, you know, and I'm not saying every area, but as we look at all the areas of our lives, there's things where we can see I need to be more a doer of the Word. I was feeling, as I prepared this and considered this morning's service, I was just feeling all the more, you know, I really have to live for God. I just felt like I'm not really living for God like I could or should. All I'm trying to tell you is that I know in my own life there's so much more that I can be doing to live for God. I know that. And I need, just like you need to, come to grips with that and say, Lord, now help me. Help me, Lord. Help me so I can really live for You. And that's not to take away from where I am living for God and the degree to which I am and all the things that make up my life. And it's not to bring any sort of reproach or discredit what God has done or cause anybody to be stumbled. But I'm just talking more candidly and just telling you how the Spirit of God was impacting me. I need to really live for God. And I know you feel the same way. And God's going to show us more and more the exact steps to be taking to really live for God, to be serving Him, so that we can know much more so that we have a real confidence. It talks about that when we see Him and we'll be like Him, that we'll have confidence. And what's interesting about that word in 1 John chapter 3 is that it means freedom of speech. And a confidence is where you can speak openly. And this is the kind of relationship that God is wanting to build between us and Him, between us and His Son. There's an absolute freedom of speech, open communication, just a total openness. And this is what God is wanting to build. So we must come more and more to grips with the Word of God. And when you come to grips with the Word of God, what is so significant about it is that it forces us to come to grips with our life. And it forces us to come to grips with what our responsibilities really are in life. And I want to amplify one point regarding what John was saying about Bible college. There are people who come to Bible college and then they don't do well. And so after the first 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, or whatever, they quit. And this has happened with a number of people. And I'm not faulting you for it. But if those people who weren't doing well, and they've already paid their money, and they've already got that slot there in their time budget, if they would just keep coming to class, irrespective of how they do on the remaining three tests and whether or not they get the next two assignments in, they still got 7 more weeks of class, 5 more weeks, 10 more weeks, or whatever, and they end up, if it's 2 hours a week, they end up with 20 more lectures, 14 more lectures, whatever the number is. Now, even if they continue to just get an F, have they been benefited by staying in the class and getting the Word? Yes, they do. And this is more what we need to really be considering with our lives, and this needs to be much more our perspective. And if we can get this and apply it in some of these kind of areas, then we're going to find that where the enemy is able to come in the past and cut us off from a further opportunity to receive the Word of God, he's not going to be able to do that. And we're going to be able to maintain in a certain situation that normally we would have quit in, but we continue on and we end up, even poor grade or not, that doesn't matter. We end up with more of the Word. We end up more encouraged in God. We end up seeing more what our responsibilities are before God. The only way to really see our responsibilities before God is from the Word of God. That's the only way to really see them. And of course, through a church government led by God, but they're basing what they're teaching on the principles of Scripture, so it comes back to the Word of God. Another thing about the Word is that it's a key way for our faith to be increased. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we're reading these things and saying yes to them, it cannot help but build our faith. It really builds our faith in God, gives us greater confidence in God. With the Word as our standard, we can, and of course, by God's Spirit, bring all thoughts and emotions into captivity. I'm sure that all of us have difficulties at times bringing thoughts into captivity. Well, a lot of times people have difficulty because they don't know how to judge the thought. They don't necessarily have enough of the right data in the mind to compare it to what has just come in. There's a certain thought that's paying their mind a visit, and they don't really have anything to judge it by. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why when Don teaches on certain things and he gives all these different kinds of perspectives and shares his experiences and how he handles things and how he views them, those kind of lessons are, in my estimation, the most valuable of all lessons that we could ever be given. Because it tells us how to live for God and how to handle various circumstances and situations of life. I felt this the other day when I heard somebody talking about, they were emphasizing certain points about living for God. And I kept feeling, please somehow tell the people how they can actually do it. Because if we don't get it right down to where the people are and give them something they can actually take a hold of and take steps with, it's of absolutely no value. It's of no value. It's just a theory. It's just a philosophy. It's not tangible. These things must be tangible. So we've got to have doubt in our minds so that when these things come in, we have something to judge it by. That's why we need to be feeding ourselves with the Word of God. All sorts of ways of going about it. I received a list of questions, and it came secondhand. And boy, the questions are everything from A to Z. But the main thing that I'll do with it is I'm going to send it back to the people and tell them about our tape library and put the burden in their lap, put the responsibility in their lap so that they have to do some work to get the answers. You know why people call into all these answer man shows with various people that are Bible answer men and all this type of thing? Number one, they don't know how to get the answer themselves. But number two, they're lazy. And they want quick, easy answers just to hear what this person says. If it sounds good, they'll believe it. Those people who are answering those questions give wrong answers all the time. All the time. Not that every single answer is wrong, but they sure give a lot of wrong answers. And the people hang up and say, "Oh, thank you, that really helps. I wish I could call those people on the phone and say, let me explain a few things to you." Not the person who gave the answer, but the one who received the answer, you know, to help them out. We need to know how to get the answers. We need to take the time to get the answers. If we just get it from somebody else, it's not really personal. It doesn't really make the same impact. If I have a question, I really have to study and find the answer. Now I have something. If I just get a quick answer from somebody else, well, I have something that puts my mind at ease, but I don't necessarily have something that I can give to somebody else. I find this all the time. Teach things in Bible college. Students feel like, "Well, I've got the answer now." They get in all these different kinds of circumstances and situations, start talking to somebody. They immediately insert one size 10 foot in mouth because they thought they knew because it sounded so clear in the class. It's not so clear when you're out there and you have to give the answer yourself. It doesn't just work quite that way. It's something that has to be studied and it has to become really firsthand. And it has to be something that really grips your own heart and that you end up with real convictions about in your own mind. That's why the graduate program in the Bible college is so important. People in there being forced to study things, come to grips with things, use the reference work, study, pray. They learn how to get revelations, learn how to evaluate whether or not it's true, whether or not it's from God, whether or not it's accurate. That's valuable. That is really valuable. And when they get all done and they've got something, they know they've got it. And they can really do something with it. Very, very valuable indeed. Through the Word, we are able to better look to Jesus and not itself. Make sure the Word is not becoming grievous or burdensome to you. 1 John 5:3. It's an interesting verse. 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." The word means heavy or burdensome. We need to ask the question, are the rules of Christian life too many? Are the requirements too numerous? Are the standards too high? Has the Christian life become too demanding? Now, I think let's say you've lived for God 5 years, somewhere in that vicinity, maybe less, and you have really been wanting to live for God, and you've been trying to do what God says, I think I can safely say that almost every one of you in that category has felt that the Word of God is too demanding. Maybe very subtly, maybe subconsciously, maybe in a way that you are not even aware of what it is that you're feeling. But what that would show, if that has happened, I don't know for sure, I think that it's happened to a large percentage of people though, what it shows is that we're not living with God's Spirit giving us the strength. See, the Bible says it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not personal strength. This is what causes a lot of people to fall. A lot of us have taken big tumbles that were unnecessary because we've been trying to live certain of these things in our own strength. We don't even know we're doing it until crash, boom, bang, skinned up knee, bloodied nose, bruised elbow, spiritually speaking, of course. And we pick ourselves back up and we start to realize, somehow, God's Spirit isn't really being the strength in my life. Somehow, here I am, my own personal determinations, my own dedication, my own commitment. That is heavy. That is burdensome. You ever been frustrated by things like that? This is where we have to cease from our own labors. Pretty amazing that he tells us to strive and to labor, to really put forth effort to enter into rest. That's a real paradox. It means seeking God by the strength of His Spirit to find a place in the realm of His Spirit where He's actually doing it in our lives. That's what He's trying to get us to do and how He wants us to live. You see, it's not time to become weary in well-doing, is it? It's not time. There'll never be a time. And there might be a hammock on the other side where you can sip some spiritual lemonade, but not down here. We do not want to be Eutychus. We don't want Eutychus to be our example. Beloved Eutychus, he'll be my pattern. I don't want him to be my pattern. There he is, sitting at the window. He's trying to stay awake. He was trying to stay awake. And you think it wouldn't have to be even struggling. I mean, Paul's preaching. Paul was preaching. And Eutychus falls asleep and with a big snore crashes three stories below. There he is, falling asleep, just like the virgins. They even allowed the oil to run out of their lamps. We don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen in this move of God. Here's a move of God, tremendous move of God. Wasn't the song service wonderful this morning? Wasn't that good? That was good, Ron. Good job. Good job, music ministry. That was wonderful. But there's still people falling asleep. There's still people falling asleep spiritually. People still not hearing. It's a terrible thing. And not all will be able to be rescued like Eutychus. Some will be picked up and there'll be no life in their body. And that'll be it. God restored Eutychus, but that is not the way it always is. A lot of prodigal sons will be restored, but a lot won't. A lot of them won't. He gives stories like that, though, to keep giving us hope. So that even when we do fall asleep, there's still hope. Even when we walk astray, there's still hope. But there's always the other side of the story as well. The word received into our heart and into our minds keeps us seeking God. You ever notice as you receive the word what it does to you? You ever notice how it spurs you on to seek God all the more? Isn't that an amazing thing? Come to service kind of worn out, don't really feel too much, maybe a little bit beat up. Here comes this wonderful moving of God's Spirit through the songs, testimonies, sermon, tongue and interpretation. By the time the service is over, you want to go to the altar. You want to dance. You want to seek God. You want to make commitment. Isn't that an incredibly wonderful thing? If God said, well, you don't look like you're too interested today, so I'm not going to move. And until you come in here with a lot of real vim and vigor, just forget it. I'm not going to do anything. Boy, we'd have some dull services from time to time. We don't always come in with a lot of zip and vim and a lot of other. We sometimes come in rather worn out, but the Word of God comes forth. God anoints the pastor, anoints people that have had experiences, got testimonies, and we walk out of the place renewed, wanting to seek God all the more because God's Word has come forth and we received it. But you know, some people don't walk out that way. They walk out more discouraged, more distressed, and more determined to quit. Boy, isn't that terrible? More determined to quit. Instead of being more determined to go on with God, they end up further deciding it's no use. That's the devil at work. That is the devil at work. The Word causes us to open up more to God, causes us to believe Him more for what He has promised to do. This all works to maintain the vision, which we need maintained every single day. God wants to polish up the vision every day. That's what happens in chapel. God polishes up the vision. That's what happens in classes. That's what happens in prayer meetings, Bible studies, personal devotions. God comes along and wants to polish up the vision, make it more bright, clearer, so that it's something we're able to grab a hold of, even more so, with more purpose and more effort than before. We're also able to see ourselves in Christ as God sees us. Oh, I'm so glad He sees us in Christ. That makes you feel good to know that He sees you in Christ. He doesn't just look down and see us where we are experientially. Sometimes we feel like we're doing really well experientially. But there are those days where we don't feel like we're doing too well experientially. But He still sees us in Christ. He still sees us the same way. That's what the book says. That is so comforting. That is so encouraging. That is so wonderful. The moving of God's Spirit through His Word keeps us honest. It keeps us seeking help. It keeps us repenting. It keeps us wanting more and more of God. God's Word really works. Really does significant things. The Word of God keeps us moving and produces much needed changes. God is wanting us to just keep moving. He's not so concerned, really, as to how fast we're moving. He's not really so concerned with how fast the changes are coming and how quickly they're taking place. That's not really His concern. His concern, though, is that we keep moving. His concern is that we keep changing. He's not so concerned with how quickly. Yes, He'd like to speed up the process, I'm sure, but that's not His major concern. See, God wants us to really be able to look at our lives and be encouraged. He does not look at it and say, "Now you should have done so much more." God doesn't speak that way. Neither does a loving, wise parent. Does not speak that way to their children. Does not. Now, they might say that after they've given quite a bit of frosting on the cake and given a lot of encouragement, and then they might deal with the other side a little bit and point out, "Now, you could have done more, don't you think? Could you have gotten this done as well?" But that only comes after all the reinforcement and all the love has been given so that the person is in a place of security. And they're in a place of acceptance. God wants you to know that in His love, you're absolutely secure. You're absolutely accepted. And He looks down, and as you've been moving, and it may not be very much, but He says, "Well done, my son and my daughter." And now He may come onto the other side and begin to point out, "Well, we do need to speed up a bit. At this rate, I won't be able to have the rapture until about 3058. And so I do need you to move just a hair bit faster here." But that would always be positive. It would always come with hope, encouragement. That's the way it would come. It would never come in a condemning way. That's the way the devil works. The devil is the author of condemnation. Now, see, as we keep moving, this causes very positive things to keep taking place in our lives. And if positive things are taking place, then we're encouraged. Now, we may not have witnessed to 10 people yesterday, but we witnessed to one. And that's better than we've done the past 4 weeks. God doesn't come and say, "Oh, you sluggard. There were 10 I had you to witness to, and you only witnessed to one." He would not say that. The positive change God would deal with in a very positive way. And so then we are encouraged. Have you ever had this terrible experience? You come in encouraged because you've been able to see that God is moving in your life, and that has lifted you up a bit. And then somebody gives a testimony, and it sounds like they're moving in fifth gear while you were idling in neutral. And you moved a little bit, but they seem to have just zipped right by. And instead of just being able to still rejoice in what God has done in you, their testimony causes you to take a big U-turn right to the slough of despair. Have you ever had that wonderful experience? I have. I did not enjoy that. A slough of despair is not a nice place to visit. You just don't want to even pass by it. Maybe at about 10,000 feet and climbing, that'd be a good way to pass by it. And it's at about the elevation of the Dead Sea, that'd be fine, but otherwise. See, that's the enemy. And instead of being able to rejoice in what God has done for that person, the devil comes right along and comparison. And that is the devil. Now, God might come along and begin to whisper in our ear, "That's what I'd like to do for you. That's what I want to do for you. Just keep believing me, and I'm going to do these same kind of things." Now, that's what God would do. but not in a condemning kind of a way. That's the devil. We receive quite a few of those lies, and we need to keep standing against those. The testimony from Lori regarding the nature of God. The nature of God. God is good. He's good. He's for us. To get more and more the revelation of His nature, oh, that is so comforting. That is so wonderful. And we need it, because we just don't always do that well. We can't go down the checklist and everything is checked off as A-okay. Some things just aren't checked off as A-okay. They're checked off as in much need of repair, quick, hurry. Yesterday was too late. But God is still there, giving us hope, still encouraging us. This sermon turns out, as you can see, to be a further call to buy the truth and sell it not. The Word of God is our foundation. You know, it almost seems silly at Community Chapel to preach about the Bible, because we love it and study it so much. But I don't think it's foolish or silly at all, because I don't think we're all doing what we need to really be doing with this book. I think there are still a number of areas in our lives where we are not treating this book as we should. And we need to really hear that and apply it and begin to realize this book has got all these stories and promises and examples, and we should know this book inside and out. We should be reading this book all the time. I think by the time this whole thing is done, we will be a people that have read this book maybe literally hundreds of times. Maybe by the time it's all done. That wouldn't surprise me. That seems reasonable. But I don't think that we could boast of that today. I think some of us would have to admit, well, I read it when I have to study for class, and I read it when I prepare for assignments or whatever and doing different things, but as far as really more and more loving the Word and really meditating it, I can see that there's a deficiency. And if so, we need to ask the Lord to help us, and we need to make some determinations with His strength to treat the Word of God in a different manner. We must really build our lives upon God's Word. We must make sure that this is what we are doing with our lives. Let me read just a few verses in conclusion, and I'd just like you to listen to these from Psalm 119, very familiar portion of Scripture regarding the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 2, he says, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with their whole heart." Verses 9 to 11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Verse 15, "I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways." Verse 16, "I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word." Verse 18, "Open Thou mine eyes." This is where we have to call upon God. "That I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." Verse 32, "I will run the way of Thy commandments when Thou shalt enlarge my heart." It isn't going to be done just by our own determination. God has to do things as well. And He is. And He will continue to do so. There's God's part and there's ours as well. Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep." "Unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." It is so significant that it shows God performing an integral role in this being done. It isn't just, you read the book. Come on, get with the program. That's not going to do it. If God isn't doing something along with that, and if it isn't God who's really the one initiating the whole thing, nothing's going to be done. Because no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And that applies to these commitments and these dedications and these decisions. And if it isn't God really wooing us and drawing us, nothing's really going to be done. It's just going to be an outward show. It's going to be a legalism and a self-righteousness. And that's a stench to God. Verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant. See, God's spoken things to us, and we ask him to remember that. Upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. God's word being our strength in the time of affliction. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. This shows that in an hour of crisis, the person realizes what I need is God's word. I need a source of strength. The crisis forces them to God's word, and they find that God's word works. This is what we find in life. We've all experienced this. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes, drawing us to God and to his word. And then one last verse here, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Realize, according to God's word, you can make it. You can make it. According to God's word, you can make it. He is no respecter of persons. Real human beings have made it by standing on God's word, and you can do the same. That's who makes it. Really. It was available just as much to Esau as it was to Jacob. It was available to the Sanhedrin, just as much to Nicodemus and the Sanhedrin alike, to both. It was available. And that's the way that it is. God will provide the strength. We must call on him. Really call on him. In our hour of weakness, we have to call on God. And these are the times that are going to determine really whether or not we make it with God. God wants every single one of you to make it with God. If the pastor can make it, you can make it. If I can make it, you can make it. If the person next to you can make it, you can make it. If Bill can, so can Sally. If Harry can, then so can Fred. And that is the absolute truth to the matter. And we need to say, well, Lord, give me the necessary revelation. Continue to draw me by your Spirit. Lord, continue to do your part. Give me strength so I can do my part, and we can make it. And the ones who have not made it, it's not God's fault. And it's not going to come down really and truly to just one individual who didn't witness to them, one individual didn't pray for them, therefore they didn't make it. It's not going to come down to that. What it will come down to is that for whatever reasons, they chose not to continue standing on God's word. God is going to bring us more and more to be a people where the Bible, it is really our source of life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's according to God's word.